Good morning. Want to find your seats. We're going to get started. We're back into our series on freedom, the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. For those of you who don't know me, my name is George. My wife and I and our family have been here at the Yorkson campus of North Langley Community Church for about a year since we moved to the area. And it is my absolute privilege to be able to share with you today as we try to unpack the next step in our 12-step journey. So this fall, we've been following the steps of AA and using them as a guideline for us to try to understand what freedom might mean for each one of us. And so it's a journey that is rooted in Scripture. It's grounded in our community and empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the verses we keep coming back to is John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so if you're new this week, or maybe you've been here for all seven of the previous steps, you might be thinking, well, freedom is pretty awesome if you need it. Like, these freedom steps might be good for alcoholics or people who are addicted to gambling or, you know, people who can't control their temper. But honestly, I'm doing pretty good. Like, I'm not really addicted to anything. You know, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, look at me. I'm sitting here in church on a Sunday morning. Like, it doesn't get much better than that. But we have to remember Jesus also said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So freedom isn't just for those people, the people with more visible addictions, the people who have more obvious sinful habits. It's for all of us. We are all, in some ways, whether we like it or not, whether we admit it or not, we are all trapped by sin. Our sin might be in action, it might be in attitude, maybe just intent. It's the things that we do that harm others and the kind things that we don't do to help others. It's the mean things that we say as well as the loving things that we don't say. John, who was an early follower of Jesus, he wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's not condemnation. That's an invitation. It's acknowledging that we have something we need freedom from. That's great news. That's like a doctor coming to you and saying, hey, look, you're blind, but I know why, and I can do surgery to fix it. Right? Maybe this doctor says, hey, look, I can solve this problem for you. That's way better than you saying, no, I'm good. I can just squint and I think I'll be okay. It's like, no, you will not be okay. You're blind. If someone says, I can see that you're blind, I know why, and I can fix it, just saying, no, I think I'm fine is not a very helpful response. If we say we have no cataract, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If that doctor's like, actually, no, you do, and I could do surgery to fix it, and we're like, no. No, I'm good. You should help the other people. We need to be honest about the fact that we all have something we need freedom from. Let me just pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, each one of us has come into this room carrying something different. Some of us are painfully aware of our own shortcomings, and we're desperate for you to help us. Some of us know we need help, but we're not sure you can even help us. Some of us aren't even sure you're real. We pray that every person's heart in this room, that we would hear from you, that we would understand your love, your acceptance, your mercy, and that each one of us would walk out of here knowing a deeper reality of your freedom, understanding your gift of freedom to each one of us in the ways that each one of us needs to hear. Amen. So just to situate today in the larger context, in case you haven't been here for the last several weeks, we've gone through seven steps so far. So to quickly summarize them, step one was basically saying, I've got problems. I admit it. I admit, fine, I've got problems. Step two was saying, and I think God could actually help me. And then step three, we kind of put our money where our mouth is and say, okay, I think God can help me, and I actually want him to. Step four was when we take this moral inventory of ourselves, and we think about what is it inside of me that I need freedom from. Step five, we turned and said to somebody else, all right, I did this searching moral inventory, and here's what I found. I don't really want to bring this up, but I know I need to, and we did. And a lot of us in here, we're in apprentice groups where we're meeting together every week and going through these steps. I'm in an apprentice group with a couple other guys, and it's been incredible to be able to process a lot of this in community. Last week, Jeff walked us through step six and seven, where we say, God, we want you to take away our defects, and now we're asking you to do it. And so that brings us to today, step eight. Step eight, the full description is, we make a list of all persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends with them. So this is another one where we get a one step where we think about it, and then the next week we do it. Next week, Jeff is going to talk about actually making amends, but this week we're just saying, can we get into the headspace where we even say, I need to do this. There's something inside of me that actually has caused damage to other people, and I need to be honest about that and think about what I could do. I mean, this step is so hard, I feel like, that, you know, the founders of AA, they broke this into two steps. They basically said, you can't jump into this. You're going to have to take, for us as a congregation, we're taking a whole week just to say, can I even get to the place where I say, I am willing to try to make amends for all the ways I've screwed up and hurt people? And then if we can get to that, then we move on to actually doing it. But step eight, when we dive into it, I think you'll see it's actually a couple of separate movements. We have to confess our harm. We have to receive forgiveness ourselves. We have to be able to forgive others. And then we become willing to make amends. So we're going to go through these one at a time. So the first thing we have to do is admit that we have faults, that we've done something wrong. And that's what we call confession. It's where we turn the searchlight on ourselves. David, the king of ancient Israel, wrote a song. It's Psalm 139. And he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, look at me, God, and tell me. Tell me where I've messed up and what I need to do something about. I remember, I have this weird memory of being a kid years and years ago, watching on TV. It was there were some Canadian soldiers who were peacekeepers in what was at the time Yugoslavia. And they were patrolling in these big vehicles at night, going through heavy bush, and they realized they were trying to keep, you know, two warring sides apart from each other. And they realized they're going out at night, and when they'd find people, if they'd shine the light on them, they would shoot them. The Canadians would get shot at. And so they realized, what we need to do is when we find someone, we turn the light on ourselves and then be like, hey, look at us. We're in the white tank with the blue helmets. We're the neutral party. Don't shoot us. And so that shining the light on someone else can be very aggressive. And so I think maybe what we need to think about is we need to take this opportunity to like turn that searchlight around and point it at us. Instead of aggressively pointing at someone we find, we say, first of all, let me spin that around and point at myself. We need the illumination of God's Spirit to bring light to the things that we would probably honestly rather keep in the dark. That's what confession is, right? We're agreeing with God about the reality of the harm that we have done. We're admitting that we hurt others. We're being honest about the damage of our sin. We're turning this light on ourselves. But step eight, it has to begin in God's presence. We don't just sit there and wallow in our brokenness and think, wow, we're horrible people, and I guess that's where it ends. We start by acknowledging we are in the presence of God, and He is the only one who can help our brokenness. Very practically, this step may look like we take a piece of paper, put a few lines on it, and you write out the conflict, the person, my part. And so on a sheet of paper, we say, there's a conflict that happened at some point. that specific time I hurt someone, insulted someone, cheated, lied, lost my temper, refused to forgive someone, then the person, and then my part. Not their part, my part, what I did. And if you want this to have some traction, maybe on the person column, actually put down like their contact info. Like write their phone number down. Write down their email to think about, am I actually willing to reach out to this human being? Not just in theory am I willing to say I'm sorry. Am I willing to reach out to this person and do what needs to be done to make amends for what I have done? Think about actually getting in touch, right? Sending them a text, ask them to go for coffee, give them a call and see if you can talk things over. Make it real. This is not supposed to be like a theoretical possibility. This is not a thought experiment. This is a, can I do something to help bring healing? So it begins in God's presence, but it also we have to be real that it's God's strength. If we think we can do this on our own, as we've seen and learned and experienced in the previous steps, and honestly, in most of our lives, we realize we're stuck. Remember, step one was we said, we admit we are powerless. We say, look, I can't fix my own problems. If we could, I mean, honestly, you probably would have fixed them by now, right? If you could fix your own problems, why haven't you? It's because you don't have the power to, right? So like David, when he wrote this psalm, we say, God, search my heart. I honestly want you, like a physician who investigates and says, ooh, this is the problem. I want that diagnosis. I want to be told. Staying on target with this can actually be hard because it's pretty easy when you say, okay, what's the conflict? What's the person? What's my part? Oh yeah, but what about what they did, right? I'll get to the my part later, but remember what they did to start it. Yeah, I can get to the part that I did wrong, but you know what they always do to me, right? I mean, sure, I might have a broken relationship with my father, but he let me down over and over again. It's not my fault. Or I might consistently lash out at my kids, but they just don't listen to me. It's not my fault, right? Or sure, I keep drinking, but I must have like a physiological, you know, predisposition to addictive behavior. Or yeah, I doom scroll media all the time, but I mean, it's a multi-billion-dollar industry that's set up to suck me in. It's not my fault. Or I keep turning to porn, but you don't understand. And it's over and over and over again. We can always find something. We can always find something else to blame. But we say, no, God, search my heart, right? See what I've done wrong. Even in what feels like the most lopsided conflict, can we say, yeah, it was probably 10% my fault. Or maybe I'm at least 5% guilty. Or maybe there's 1% that I'm to blame. Can we at least say that? Just as a point of clarification, I don't think this is to say that every time there's conflict, you have something to blame. I don't think that's always true. I think if we think about these sort of broken relationships, these conflicts, like car accidents, most car accidents are fender benders, where honestly, both parties could have done something to avoid it. And you can argue whether it's 50-50 or 70-30 or 80-20, but you both probably could have done something. And then there's a time like a drunk driver blows through a red light at 90 kilometers an hour and broadsides you, and you did nothing wrong. I think there are certain situations where we just say, no, there's nothing that I was broadsided. I think if you, in those situations, if you would say, God, search my heart, I think he would look at your heart and he would say, I am so sorry that you were hurt. You didn't do anything wrong. I am so sorry and I love you. And that's it. But most accidents are fender benders. And most of our conflicts, we can say, yeah, I didn't help out. I had a part. So let's admit to God and ourselves that we have done harm, that we are at fault for a lot of the conflict in our lives. But the beautiful part is we don't just sit there. We don't just wallow around in our sorrow. That's the beauty of confession to God, is that he forgives. So after we confess, we receive. We stand in God's grace. We can be assured of his forgiveness. In 1 John, it's written this way: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before we face others, we rest in God's forgiveness. I think that's critical for us to be able to actually move towards others. Otherwise, we could just get stuck in shame. We might never move past guilt. We can never kick the fear that we can't move on, and shame and guilt and fear are not freedom. We need God's grace to get past the paralysis that those things can bring. I think we need to remember, when we write out this list, it is not a surprise to God. That list may shock other people. We may even surprise ourselves. But it's not news to God. He knows. He still loves you. He already died for that. And so, as we receive forgiveness, the forgiven now can become the forgiving. Otherwise, we'll get sabotaged by resentment if we think, okay, God forgave me, but now, oh, it's all on them. No, now we have been forgiven, we are able to forgive others. Once we've confessed our sin and accepted forgiveness, we move on to forgiving others, where we can release the debt. Paul writes in a letter to the church in Ephesus, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Okay, but just to keep this straight, this is step 8, and we said we're making a list of the harms that we have done to other people. So why are we forgiving them? Well, the reality is, when we write out that list, we write down the names of the people we've harmed, they've probably also hurt us, right? It's the car crash where it's a little bit both people's fault. So when we have to say, am I at least a little bit to blame? Yeah, I am. But then we have to say, and honestly, they are too. And we need to be able to forgive them. If we can't forgive them, we'll never be able to move forward. When we think of our own sins and then recall what they did, it can lead to resentment. So yeah, we admit our own guilt. We had a role to play, but so did they. They have some responsibility. And if we can't forgive them for their part, however big or however small it was, then if we say we want to make amends, it'll probably be more just lip service than heart service. That the bitterness will harden our hearts and we'll get resentment that will make us, it'll make it impossible for us to ever look for amends. Step 8 invites us to release the debts to God. Not to excuse them, but to remove a barrier to reconciliation. Like Paul said, forgive just as Christ forgave you. Right? It's much easier for us to forgive others when it's fresh in our minds. Oh yeah, I was just forgiven. Right? God forgave me for all these things I screwed up, and now I can in turn give forgiveness to others. So once we've admitted we've sinned, we've accepted God's forgiveness, and we've forgiven the other for the part that they played, then we can move on to actually making amends. The fourth little movement to step 8 here is, can we become willing? Are we able to get to a place where we want to move towards some sort of repair? We have an example of this from Jesus himself. The night before he was going to be executed for our sins, and he knew what was coming, he prayed to his heavenly Father, and he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me." A cup symbolizing the suffering that he was going to about to go through. And he said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Right? This step is about being willing. Become willing to make an end, amends. Next week is the action, but right now we're just saying, can we even be willing to say, "God, I don't want to do this, but can you change my heart? Can you make me want to do it?" Jesus modeled this for us. He said, God, right, your will, not mine. So can we ask God to change our hearts when we don't feel like we're ready? When we don't want to do something that we think, honestly, God is asking us to do? Willingness means surrendering our resistance. Lord, I don't want to make amends, but change my heart. But maybe we should figure out what it is we're actually saying we're going to do here. What is making amends? It's kind of one of those words we use, but maybe it's a little unclear. It's more than just saying I'm sorry, right? Amends means we're going to compensate a wrongdoing. We're going to set right a grievance that exists somewhere. When we use the word amends, we're actually talking about making things better, improving, like when you amend a law or an amendment to the Constitution. You're making something better. You're fixing something. You're not just saying, I'm sorry. So when we think about this, don't just say, are you willing to say you're sorry? No, are you willing to do something to correct, repair, improve the relationship, the situation? It's about doing something to make restitution or repair, not merely saying, I'm sorry, right? It would feel a little hollow if you said, hey, I've struggled with stealing for a really long time, and actually last month, I stole $100 from your wallet. I'm sorry. It's like, no, you gotta give the money back. You can't just say you're sorry, right? If you struggle with losing your temper and you're the one who punched the hole in the drywall, maybe just saying, oops, sorry, maybe actually fix the wall, right? Maybe there are times when we say, I've done something that has caused damage, and just saying, oh, sorry about that, right? If your bitterness has destroyed a friendship, this is not saying, are you willing to send a text to that person and say, hey, sorry, I was mean? But it's saying, are you willing to be honest about the damage that you've caused, and then seeing if there's something you might be able to do? Maybe there's not, but maybe there's something you could do to help repair, to help restore, to help rebuild. For me, one of the best examples of making amends is a story in the New Testament about a man named Zacchaeus. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 18th chapter, we learn about a man named Zacchaeus who's a tax collector. So remember, during the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were occupied by the Roman Empire. And so the Romans took over their land. But to add insult to injury, the Romans extracted tax from their subjugated people. And so not only were you occupied by Rome, but you were literally funding their war machine. So for the Romans to collect taxes well, they needed someone local. They knew someone who knew what was going on, and to make sure you couldn't lie about how much you had or how much you were making or whatever. And so the Romans would enlist Jewish people who were willing to essentially turn on their countrymen. They were traitors. They worked for the occupying force. And so, but you got to make that job appealing to people. So what they said is, look, you take taxes from people and keep a little bit for yourself. Right? Some historians argue in some situations the tax collectors could keep almost as much as they wanted. Rome just wanted what they thought was due them, and they're like, you do whatever you want. So tax collectors were traitors and thieves, but it was a great gig, right? They were very wealthy. So they were hated. They were thought of as being really crooked. They were really rich. And so there's a story of Jesus walking through town, and a man named Zacchaeus wants to go out and see him. And Jesus sees Zacchaeus and he says, hey, let me come to your house for a meal. And Jesus spends a little bit of time with Zacchaeus. And it seems like what happens pretty quickly, Zacchaeus, as it's recorded in Luke, he stands up and he says, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Right? If I've ripped off anyone, I'm going to give them back more than what I stole from them, and I'm giving half of everything I have to the poor. Right? That's more meaningful than if he stood up and said, hey, everyone, I've been a traitor, I've been a thief. I know you really like my palace behind me because I've made a lot of money. Sorry, are we good? Like, no, I've stolen from you, I'm going to give it back. I have been crooked in my business dealings, and now I'm going to give money to the poor, right? He was specific. He was direct. He was honest, and he was willing to do something to make it right. So don't just think for this step, am I willing to say, I'm sorry? But imagine sitting down with the person and saying, will you please forgive me for whatever it is you've done? For one thing, I'm sorry is kind of overused, right? I mean, you bump into someone at the grocery store, like, oh, sorry, and it doesn't really mean anything. Saying, will you forgive me, allows you to be specific, but it also is vulnerable. Will you forgive me puts it into their hands. They can say no. They can say, no, I won't forgive you, right? We're being vulnerable here. We're saying, this is not a, I'm sorry, it's okay. No, it's not okay, right? It's not okay. That's why we have to be honest about it and see if there's something we can do to help make it right. If we have true repentance, then we can move forward into making amends. But remember that willingness is not perfection. It's just surrender, right? Maybe we don't feel ready. And so we ask God, shape our hearts. Lord, I don't want to do this. Help me to at least want to do it. Or maybe you fill out this form and you've got some of those names down and you realize, I'm not ready to make amends with that person. It might be a sign that we haven't forgiven them deeply. And so maybe we leave that one and say, God, help me to forgive so that I can move on to the next step. And then maybe we try to make amends with someone else. So step 8 helps us remember our sins, our shortcomings, our addictions, our failures. They cause real harm, sometimes to ourselves, sometimes to others. And it's a powerful thing to call to mind what we've done, who we've hurt, and ask God to make us able to make things better. Right? Step 8, we make a list of all the persons we have harmed and become willing to make amends to them. So we bring to mind the hurt that we've caused and we're honest about it. We confess it to God and then we bask in his forgiveness of us. Then we can forgive the other and we can let down the bitterness that we have. And then it's possible for us to say, okay, I think I am willing to at least move in the direction of trying to make amends for the things that I've done. This is not easy, right? It may be fairly straightforward, but it is not easy at all. It is going to have to be bathed in prayer. But part of the beauty of things that are hard is that they force us to our knees. We admit we can't do it alone. We admit, God, you have to help me with this. I cannot do this. And I think for a lot of us, we realize, and I have to do this in community. I can't do this by myself. So step 8 gives us this beautiful image of recognizing our own shortcoming, receiving the forgiveness that the Father has for us, being able then to extend forgiveness to the one that we have conflict with, and asking God, please help me to at least be willing to do something to help make up for the damage that I've caused in our relationship. Let me pray. Lord, we pray that you would indeed search our hearts, that you would bring to light what has been hidden, not to condemn us, but to give us freedom. Remind us, each one of us, that in Christ we are already truly forgiven. God, we pray you would help us forgive those who have wounded us, clearing away bitterness so that your grace will flow through us unhindered, and shape us, mold our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and make us willing to follow you wherever you lead, even towards the difficult task of making amends for the harm we have caused others. In your name we pray. Amen.